You are listening to a Bible study on Christ in the Old Testament by Pastor Lassman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, thank you for keeping us safe and sound through this past night and bringing us to this new day, the day that your Son has risen from the dead to give us forgiveness and life. Help us as we once again see how Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament, and indeed he is the heart of all of Scripture. Bless us to that end by your Spirit in his name. Amen. Okay, I won't say everything that we've done thus far. Most of you have been with us. We looked at some New Testament passages about Christ in the Old Testament, and we talked about what Paul said, what Jesus said, what Peter said, etc. Then we started and looked at the foundational passage of Christ in the Old Testament. That's Genesis 3:15. You really can't understand the Old Testament unless you understand Genesis 3:15, because that's the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, and death comes into the world. Well, you'd think, well, that's going to be the first time God's going to mention what? A Savior from the mess that was just created. And so we looked over Genesis 3:15 fairly carefully. And then we looked at Noah, remember, and we said that they had to believe something. They were the only eight believers in the whole world. Now, we don't know how many people were in the world, but certainly there were more than eight. And there were only eight believers in the whole world. And we said, well, what did they believe in? Well, God, of course. But we said, but it's more than that. They would have passed on, certainly orally and maybe in written forms, the message of Genesis 3:15 and the seed of the woman. And then we said there was the flood, and so Noah and his family has to start all over again. And it gets just as bad as before the flood. Right? That's the story of the Tower of Babel. And so God says, you know, what's the use? If I wipe them out all the time, I'll be doing this all the time. So I'm not going to wipe them out anymore. We'll just have to trust in the Word and so forth and so on. And so then, remember, he picks up then the story with Abraham. And Abraham's given the threefold promise, many descendants, the land, and from those people and on that land will come the seed of the woman who will bless the whole world. That promise is passed to Isaac, the son of Abraham. Then it's passed on to his grandson, Jacob. Okay, and that's where we left it last week, looking at some New Testament passages. Now, what we're going to see, and you've heard this before in other classes, Jacob, of course, had 12 sons. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel. That's that famous story, Jacob's Ladder, where Jacob is wrestling with God and all that story. And so his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. And so the long story is the 12 sons of Jacob end up being the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And that's what we're going to look at now. Rick, did you want to say something? Or you just okay. I just want to make sure. I want to make sure I didn't forget. Wanted to make sure I didn't forget something. Now, what we're going to see then, as you've heard this before, is out of the 12 tribes, one tribe is picked. Judah. That's the next passage we're going to look at. How early that happens, and it's going to be, if you'll look at it, Genesis 49. Genesis 49, about verse 8 or so. Now, this is towards the end of Genesis. And so Jacob is old, and he's going to bless his sons. And he says something prophetic about each one of his sons. And, of course, they're going to end up being the tribes. Something prophetic about them. And what we want to focus in on is verse 8 and following about the prophecy that Jacob then makes about Judah. Now, you remember, let me back up before we get going on this. I should have said this before. And I hoped you all knew this, but let's do it just in case. Last week, I talked about the Messianic line, remember? Well, the Messianic line, of course, comes from the idea of the Messiah, and that is, from whom will the Messiah, the seed of the woman, come? And that's why we were doing all this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now we're going to look at Judah and things like that. And that's why the genealogies are important too, as we'll see. Let's look up, and I should have done this before, I apologize, Romans 9:1-5, to see this idea of the messianic line. That is, the genealogy, where the human nature of the seed of the woman is going to come from. Then we'll go back to Genesis 49. So Romans 9, give you an idea of this messianic line concept. Fine-tune it a little bit. Romans 9:1-5. Now, by the way, again, I always point this out. If you want to know the lengthiest discourse, not the only discourse, the lengthiest discourse of the relationship of the Jews to Jesus and the Christian church, it'd be Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11. So Romans 9 is the beginning of that lengthy discourse. Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Because remember, Paul was a Jew. Indeed, he was a Pharisee, wasn't he? My kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, right, that God chose them as the chosen what? Chosen people. The glory, the covenants, Abraham, Moses, all that. The giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from their what? Race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. So obviously, Jesus has a human ancestry, doesn't he? Right? And that's the messianic line. That's why this is so important. And all throughout the Old Testament, it's finally getting it down. Now, what we'll do later, and you know this, most of you, after we do that Judah, well, the natural question is, well, which family in Judah? And it's going to be, as you know, King David's family. So we start out with generic statements. Genesis 3:15 is the most generic, isn't it? Then we go to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Judah. And then we'll get to David, so it just keeps what? Narrowing down. And that's where the whole Old Testament is. Remember last week or two, I told you the revelation of Christ in the Old Testament is like a flower petal in the early spring. The early spring, the flower petal is very tight, isn't it? And then what happens as it gets warmer, the petal opens up. And that's the way is Christ in the Old Testament. We start out with just a little bit of information, Genesis 3:15, and then all through those centuries with the prophets, we get more and more information about the Messiah, the seed, the woman, until Christmas. So that's kind of what we're doing here. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis 49. So here's Jacob. He's dying. He's giving a blessing to all of his sons, and he's making prophecy about them. And then we'll look at what he says about Judah, his son Judah. 49:8, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. In other words, he sounds like a what? A king. Judah is a lion's cub. And of course, a lion was often a symbol for royalty. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter, what do you think a scepter stands for? Yep, you're sitting on a throne. You know what a scepter is? It's that staff, your symbol of kingship. That's what a scepter is. And we're going to look up other passages momentarily. The scepter, that is the rule, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. I'll talk about that in just a minute. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. We're talking about a king here. Of course, this is written well before kingship in Israel. Let's make sure we got our history here, and we'll go over this again. This is written prior to the people leaving Egypt, right? Remember, eventually they all get into Egypt because of Joseph, right? Remember, Joseph with the coat of many colors, jealousy by his brothers, sold into slavery. He becomes a house servant, etc., etc., etc. He ends up in prison. He ends up interpreting the Pharaoh's dreams, remember, that they'd have 7 good years of food, yeah, and then 7 years of famine, because he's right, because he was put in charge then of those 7 good years of filling up all the barns for food and everything. And sure enough, just like he said in the Pharaoh's dream, the 7 years of famine came. Everybody's hungry, but not Egypt. They got lots of food. Well, Joseph's family back in the Holy Land hear about this. And you know the story. They come over, right? And to make a long story short, Joseph ends up forgiving his brothers. Okay, and he says, well, come on over. We got lots of food. Right? And that's how I always say that's how the people of Israel got into Egypt for Charlton Heston to take them out. Right? You have to know that story. How'd they get there? Well, they're there. How'd they get there? Well, that's how they got there. And so what happens then is as the years go by, of course, they multiply. Joseph dies, who was beloved, after several generations. You know, this happens, doesn't it? The new Pharaoh doesn't know Joseph, doesn't have any affinity for him, and he starts getting worried about how populous these foreigners are. So he enslaves them. That's how they become enslaved in Egypt, all these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, finally it's time for God to act in his time plan and the storyline, so he raises up Moses, etc. This is all before that. Okay, this is when Joseph is still powerful, and it's long before the enslavement and all those things. Here's my point. Well before Moses, and long before there's ever a king in Israel, right? That's hundreds of years later, this is the prophecy that Judah is going to produce the ruler. So that's that messianic line again. Now, of course, what happens is we'll see as we go through all this in the rest of the Old Testament, it's immediately fulfilled in David. Notice how I say that. Immediately fulfilled in David, but it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And that's why that messianic phrase in the Gospels, when people refer to him son of David, that's a messianic code word. You've got to know that. The Messiah was a son of David. So here already then we have that prophecy that from Jacob, from the tribes, it'll be Judah, the messianic line. Now, let me just comment, because you probably have a different translation if you have the NIV. Who has ESV here? Would you just raise your hand? Who has the ESV? Okay, some of you. And it says tribute, right? Tribute, okay? What's that? Beck. So what does he have? Yeah, okay, yeah. But the rest of you probably have NIV. Does it say Shiloh? Does it say Shiloh? In verse 10? You have the word Shiloh? Verse 10? No. Somebody read, Kurt, would you read verse 10 of 49 so I can see what you have? Oh, wait a minute, you have NIV, what is that? Okay, what does the New King James have? Shiloh comes. Okay, who has NIV? Okay, Doug, would you read NIV verse 10?
The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from the king's feet, until he who comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is given.
To whom it belongs. Okay. Well, okay, what's going on here? First of all, let me just give you a little heads up and an explanation here. This passage has long been identified as messianic. But there's a little trouble with translating one particular word. And it comes down, let's see here. Okay, you read right to left in Hebrew. Originally, let me back up. Let me do this. We're going to do a little grammar here. Okay. Consonant and vowels. Remember your English? Consonant and vowels. Yeah, we always made fun of engineers at the U. You ever heard that story? There'd be graffiti in the bathrooms, you know. Engineers are really good at math, but not so much English. The graffiti would say, I didn't even know what an engineer was, and now I are one. So a little grammar. Consonants and vowels. M is a consonant, right? S is a consonant. S is a consonant. H is a consonant, right? Vowels are E, and I, and A, right?
Very good.
Okay.
You're not an engineer.
Okay. There's a point here. There's a point here. So, in the original Hebrew, there were no vowels. Just consonants. Okay. For example, and they could do that. If I went like this, you could read that. What is that? Messiah. And see, once you're raised in a culture like that, they didn't have vowels. The vowels came later in the pointing of the Hebrew text, and the vowels are put like underneath or like that. And here's the point. Well, that's a good way to say it. depending how the vowels are pointed, you can read this one word in more than what? One way. And that's what creates some of the difficulties with the word Shiloh. Now, I'm not going to get too more complicated than that. However, with the word tribute in the ESV, it means what belongs appropriately and properly. Let me just be real blunt with you. What belongs appropriately and properly to the Messiah when it says tribute, because tribute doesn't communicate very well. Matter of fact, didn't one translation say something like that? Read yours again, Doug. What, real loud, verse 10.
The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs and the obedience...
To whom it comes what? To it? To it belongs. In other words, what would that mean in the context?
To the ultimate ruler.
Exactly, the ultimate ruler, until it's finally fulfilled and the ultimate ruler to whom it belongs. Now, I'm not going to take time, it just takes too much time, but if we were to look up in the New Testament particularly, Jesus is the one who inherits all things. Right? And then if we have a relationship with him, we share in that inheritance. That's kind of what this text is getting at here. Now, let's read your, if you have your ESV study Bible, and if anybody wants to read NIV later, that's fine. Let me kind of read this to you, and then we'll move on, because I don't want to spend too much time on this. This is what the ESV study notes say on page 91. Scepter, symbol of royal authority, ruler staff or lawgiver. That is, there will always be a ruler from Judah's line until blank comes. Okay? And we're going to look at the passage. Some of you already know this. How long is the rule of Christ? Forever. Therefore, should we expect another one after him? That's the point of this text. Because before Jesus, there were lots of kings from Judah that preceded him. But once you get to Jesus, that stops. He's the fulfillment of it all. Because this is a prophecy of what will happen with Judah's descendants, we must think of the coming one as being from the lineage of Judah. At the same time, it says that he comes as if from elsewhere. The prophet Micah spoke of him more clearly, and I think we're going to look that up, as he would be both from Judah and at the same time from the beginning, from eternal days, Micah 5:2. Chemnitz, who participated in writing our the formula of Concord and putting the book of Concord together, says, the promise is not repeated, but the promise of God concerning the seed is beautifully illuminated. For it refers to the time of the coming of the seed, and the new name of Shiloh is applied to the seed. The preaching of the gospel is metaphorically described. And then we've got the word tribute here in the ESV. It says follows the Septuagint. Everybody remember what the Septuagint is? Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, remember? And the reason it was written in Greek is because Hebrews couldn't even read Hebrew anymore. So if the Jewish leaders wanted the people to understand the Old Testament, didn't do any good to give them the original Hebrew because they couldn't read it anymore. So they translate in Greek, because remember when we talk about why the Greeks in the New Testament was written in Greek, because after Alexander the Great, Greek became the international language of the day. And so, as a matter of fact, many quotes in the New Testament are from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. That's what they're getting at. And so what happens is the ESV is translating here from the Septuagint, because the Hebrew scholars that translated the Hebrew text here thought the Greek word for laid up or tribute was the best translation of the word that didn't have the vowels, remember? So there's a little bit of what does this word exactly mean. Clear as mud, right? Okay. Judah will have royal authority until the coming of the one whom all nations will obey. And I'm going to stop there. Now, does anybody have the NIV study notes on verse 10? You want to read anything from there that's helpful? Then we're going to kind of make our point and look at some passages.
I can read it.
Okay. Yeah, please, just out real loud.
So difficult to translate. The verse has been traditionally understood as messianic. It was initially fulfilled in David and ultimately in Christ, the scepter. See Numbers 24:17 and note.
Yeah.
Until he comes to whom it belongs. Repeated almost verbatim in Ezekiel 21:27.
And we'll look that up. Yeah.
Rightfully belong.
Okay, right, exact, to whom it rightfully belongs. There's so much. Remember we looked up a psalm in the past? We'll look it up again because we're going to get to the psalms. And Jesus is quoting the psalm to the Pharisees who are asking all these tough questions. And remember Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. Oh boy, better duck, right? And he quotes the psalm and he says, who is the Messiah? And they say, David's son. That means a descendant, right, of David. And then he quotes the psalm. He says, well, how come David calls his son Lord? If David's the king, why is he calling his son Lord? Well, you know the answer, don't you? Because the Messiah is a descendant of David, and Jesus is Messiah, is David's Lord, the Messiah, the Savior. And they couldn't answer that question. They said they dared not to ask him any more questions. And then we're going to look up some passages here to kind of firm this in your mind. But real simple, two simple points. When Jesus is born and the wise men come, and who are they looking for? Who do they tell Herod they're looking for? The king of the Jews. And when he's crucified in three languages, Aramaic, Greek, and Latin, among other things, what does it say on the cross? This is Jesus, the king of the Jews. Okay, now let's look up a couple of passages and we'll see how far we can get here, because this is a very foundational passage too that you need to know. Let's look up a few passages in the Old and then the New Testament, and then we'll see where we're at. Let's go to a passage that we'll get to, Numbers 24:17. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 24:17. Let me give you this story here. I can't tell the whole story, but there's a king called Balak, and he wants to curse the Israelites, you know, so he can win a battle against them and do all these kind of things. And he hires this guy named Balaam, B-A-L-A-A-M, you know, and God kind of takes over, and Balaam says what God wants to be said rather than what King Balak paid him to say. And there's a prophecy about the Messiah in here. So let's read 15 and following, and the verse we're really going to be looking at is 17. And he took up his discord and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, verse 15, 16, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered, 17. Now here comes the prophecy, and you can figure it out on your own. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of where? What a shock. Out of Jacob. And a scepter, a ruler, shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Now let's pause there, because that's going to be fulfilled, that last little line there, in King David, but the ultimate fulfillment is going to be found in Christ. As a matter of fact, let's see, did we look up this passage or should I just mention it? Let me just mention it. When the wise men show up, they say that they're looking for the king of the Jews. And what brought them there? What did they see in the east? A star. Now, you remember the Magi were a mixture of, the Magi were scholars. Technically speaking, they weren't kings. I'm not quite sure where we got that. You know, we three kings. First of all, there weren't three for sure. And they were really scholars. They were scientists and scholars. And that meant they also dealt with astronomy. Now think it through. I'll give you a hint. These three wise men, these three scholars, came from what used to be called Babylon. So how would these three scholars be aware of this passage in Numbers? They're Gentiles. What? The exile, the Babylonian captivity, where the Jews were there for 70 years. And of course, the scholars are all interested in all different kinds of religions and things like this, right? And if you didn't know it, not all the Jews went home. Actually, some preferred to stay in Babylon. So they would have the Hebrew scriptures with them, and they put two and two together. There's probably more to the story that we don't understand there. Okay, let's go to the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 60, verse 7. Psalms 60. Psalm 60, verse 7. Psalm 60, verse 7. This is a psalm that talks about Israel and in the midst of difficulties and problems, always relying on God's deliverance. But what I want you to see in verse 7, we can't do the whole psalm. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helpmate, and Judah is my scepter, the ruler. Let's go to Psalm 108. The reason I'm doing this, we're going to get to these passages, I just want you to see that a passage like Genesis 49, etc., is not isolated. That's the point. That you can see a thread running through the whole Old Testament. And then we can look at more, but I can't do all that. But at least it gives you a sense that these are not isolated passages, isolated concepts. Psalm 108, verse 8. Psalm 108, verse 8. Yep. So, by the way, did you know sometimes there's duplicates in the Psalms like this? Psalm 108, verse 8, we hear it again. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helpmeet, and Judah is my scepter. Okay, now let's go to the one passage Doug alluded to. Let's go to Ezekiel 21, 27. Ezekiel 21, 27. Ezekiel 21, 27. Ezekiel 21, 27. I can't read the whole thing. I may rely on you, Doug, again, if NIV has a note in just a minute. 21, 27 says, by the way, let's make sure you get this. When was Ezekiel taking place? In the Babylonian captivity. Everything was a ruins. Remember, we went through all that with Zechariah, and we'll get to Zechariah again, too. Zechariah looked like a mess. How could the Messiah come when the people weren't even on the promised land anymore? So Ezekiel's in the prophet at that time. And this is what he says in verse 27. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. Now, we won't look at it right now, but there's a passage in John's gospel that says, all judgment has been given to the Son. Yeah. Do you have a note on verse? What does it say? I don't know if it'll help or not. Ah, yeah.
Messiah, apparently an allusion to Genesis 49.
There you go. And then the ESV study note says on 27, when Zedekiah dies in disgrace, the house of David, Judah, will become defunct until the messianic king establishes his rule. For example, when John the Baptist and Jesus showed up, was there an official legal king who descended from Judah when they arrived? Nope. So obviously, that promise of God had not yet been fulfilled. And so when people start putting two to two together and calling Jesus son of David, they're thinking, could this be him? So that messianic expectation. And remember, there wasn't a prophet in Israel since Malachi. That was about 400 years. And so when John and Jesus show up, it's like, whoa, what is going on here? So the messianic expectations were very high. It's just that many of them had an erroneous understanding, didn't they? That was that political, military view they had of the Messiah. But messianic expectations were very high. Okay, let's go to the one that was alluded to so you can see it. Micah 5:2. Micah, towards the back there. Micah. It's Obadiah, Micah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. That helped, didn't it? Let's do it the Lutheran way. It's on page 1492. Micah 5:2, and you no doubt have heard this passage at Christmas time, things like that, Christmas time. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of, what? Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Now there's the messianic line. Now we're going to see his divinity. Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So that's all there. Now let's go quickly to the New Testament. And I think I'll pause here and take any comments, questions that you might want to do. Let's look at, where do I want to start? Let's look at Hebrews 1:8. I think that'll work. I hope it works. Let's see. Hebrews 1:8. I forget why I wrote that particular one down. Hebrews 1:8, is that right? No. Yeah, Hebrews 1:8, yeah, Hebrews 1:8, yeah, mm-hmm. Hebrews 1:8, yep. Oh, yes, now I remember why I did this. Okay. Hebrews 1:8, page 2105 for all the Lutherans out there. Long ago, at many times and in many places, God spoke to our fathers, that's the Old Testament, right? By the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed what? Now remember your quote about the Septuagint, Doug, and those others, and I said that Jesus Christ is the inheritor of all things? There's a passage for you. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature and upholds the universe by the word of his power. And it goes on from there. So I think what I was probably getting at there is when I alluded to earlier, you see it here, Jesus Christ is the one who inherits everything. And if we have a share in him, we share in all he has to offer. And that's what's alluded at, referred to in Genesis 49 and those other passages as well as the Ezekiel passage. Well, let's go to, and then this is where I'm going to pause for the day, I think. Let's go to Revelation 5:5. Revelation 5:5. We'll just read the one verse, 5:5, Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion." Remember the word lion in Genesis? Remember Jacob blessing his sons? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, triumphed. So he's kind of reflecting all the message of the Old Testament about the Messiah. Okay, so that's Genesis 49. The only other thing I'll mention, and then I'll see if you have some comments, questions. It's really interesting where this word that's translated as Shiloh or something else very similar to that. It can also mean, I don't know if one of you said this in your translation or not, one who brings peace or one who brings rest. Did anybody have a translation like that in Genesis 49? The man of rest, thank you. That was Beck, wasn't it? The man of rest. And the reason for that is because this, again, is messianic. Either way you slice the pie, because of the greater context, it has to refer to the Messiah, even if we quibble a little bit on the precise translation of this word. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you are weak or heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And, of course, we can look up all the peace passages, too, right? I give you peace. Not like the world gives peace. Yeah, so. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer, and then next week we're going to move on to Exodus. So we're moving, we're going to Exodus. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.